Which pain do you want? Do you want the pain of change or the pain of slow death? Pain of slow death, you can take an aspirin or a Tylenol every day and you can kind of just endure it. But the end result is clear. This thing's done. It's over. Or you can endure the pain of change, which allows you to pivot, and it will be acute pain, but it offers hope and a new future and new life. And just like those, you know, you got to get to the top of those sigmoid things where you get to the top of the, you got to make some changes. It's going to be painful, but then there's a whole new life cycle can start.
You're listening to the 95 podcast from the team at 95 Network, where we host conversations specifically designed to support leaders in small and mid-sized churches.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome back to the 95 podcast. This is Dale Sellers, Executive Director of 95 Network. Got a wonderful guest with us today, a dear friend. Kurt Mackey's with us. Kurt, do you live in Texas or California now?
I live in Texas, and I have now for just about 8 years.
Okay, but you do a lot of ministry in California. I just want to ask that.
I do. I am out there. It seems like every other week or so, yeah. But yes. Kurt's around the country, but yeah.
Still Kurt's really a Houston. Dear, dear friend. I met him when I was actually with the Unstuck group doing consulting, and we connected, and we've kind of stayed in touch over the years and worked together some, done some things. And honestly, today's podcast is just to pick your brain. because you have you are leading an organization. We'll talk about that in a minute. And I just feel like you at least are seeing a lot of where a multiple group of pastors are coming from and where their hearts are and what's happening. But before we do all that, why don't you take a few moments and just kind of tell everybody your story? Let's get to know you a little bit.
Well, I appreciate that, Dale. So it's good to see you again. Yeah. So quickly, I was actually did a turnaround church in Southern California starting in the mid to late 90s and was there 18 years and really cut my teeth in church leadership. And that was right after I just got out of Fuller Seminary. And then I went back 5 years later because I had a whole lot of questions. Mm-hmm. I ran out of ideas after 5 years. And then I went back.
You did good.
And it was really great. I got to do a doctorate of ministry at Fuller, and I was really focusing on leadership development in this postmodern age. But I had the wonderful privilege, and still I'm still wrecked by it, to be mentored and take a course with Dallas Willard. Mm-hmm. And so I just continue to read his material. Those are the notes that I still read over.
That's cool. That's cool.
I think about what it means to walk in the kingdom and the disciplines and the habits and to truly form our souls to be like Jesus. I'm still in recovery from that class, and it was amazing. So I did that. And then I basically, after the 18 years of ministry in Southern California, I joined a missions organization that was known as Church Resource Ministries, or CRM, now rebranded as Novo. And they've got over 600 missionaries worldwide in over 80 countries. And I was really based out of the Houston area. But I was doing consulting and a lot of coaching of pastors, did a lot of missionality workshops. And then I was also teaching overseas in some countries that I won't speak into right now. There's conflict and things going on. It's not even safe to talk about. But had a privilege of being involved in seminaries over there and really miss those folks, that part of the world. But I got to do a lot of fun things. And then just a year ago, I was invited back to take over the leadership of what was called Transformation Ministries, essentially a network of churches that was birthed out of Southern California in a Baptistic context that are now planting all over the country. And so we're trying to take this thing national with intentionality. And so we just rebranded, had our annual conference a couple of weeks ago, dropped the new name. We are now the Aspire Network at aspireleaders.com. Ooh, new swag, new color scheme, new logo, website, the whole thing. Ooh. And it's really been a thing to also lean into, like, how do we take this organization that's been based primarily out of one part of our country, and yet we've had churches being planted around the country. Now we're going to take that very seriously. Mm-hmm. And so we do basically three things. We plant. We help churches that need some processes after years, say 4 or 5. You know, you've planted a church, and then after 5 or 6, then you need some other tools to help them stay on mission. And then all the while, we've got these little leadership communities all over the place that have pastors meeting together, share their stories, going through coaching, team coaching, mentor coaching, stuff like that.
Sure.
One of my dreams is that we want to see everybody have a coach, and then my dream is also to see everybody get a spiritual director as well. And I'm working on that. I think coaching does the tactical things. I think the spiritual director does more of the heart and the soul and the spirituality and so forth. And I'd love to see all of our leaders have one of each. So I'm working on that. So it's been a...
Now, what were you doing before you began to lead Transformation Ministries? Were you doing consulting?
I was, that's when I was in that consulting world. And that's where I met you, essentially, in that world of being with the missions organization. So a lot of consulting, a lot of coaching. I was coaching about 30 to 35 pastors a month, which was a few a day. And I loved it. And now I take those skills and those realities of what I learned into my role now. Mm-hmm. And so now I'm in much more of an executive role, a lot of emails, a lot of conversations, a lot of staff, all that kind of stuff, which has been good.
Tell me, let's dive into coaching for a minute. We offer coaching here at 95 Network, but to be very honest with you, very few people take advantage of it. Yeah. So when you did coaching, what were the pluses and then what were the minuses of your experience?
I love it. So I was involved in a coaching program that actually was training me for the International Coaching Federation. So I was really trained by that rubric. And I still value it very much. But I'll also tell you this. I was a little bit rebellious because I like to do mentoring as well. So I really call what I did moaching, which is mentor coaching. And I would move back and forth between, have you thought about this book, website, idea, thought leader, and then pure coaching, which is very, very purely client-centered, right? But I discovered this, that leaders that are really ready to tackle things will bring their A game. They want to talk, they want to wrestle, they want to come back with a report. And then there were some folks that I was assigned to, if you will, that didn't quite see the value, didn't really get it. They were not open to being open, if you will. Mm-hmm. And so, you kind of circle around trying to find a topic to talk about. And those were not as inspiring, perhaps, as the ones who really, the on fire guys would send me like by text or email, here's the top three or four topics I want to talk about this month. And we'd really get into it. And they made great strides. I think everybody needs a coach. I have my own coach and my own spiritual director as well that just walk with me. I think every leader needs somebody or people to bounce stuff off, to really process, to have somebody ask them the questions, to help them bring it out of them, to insert new ideas. I can't imagine doing this without coaching, quite honestly.
Why would someone not be open to coaching? What do you have a hunch, a list, feedback? I mean, because it just seems like in every arena of life, people have coaches. Yeah. I mean, even the greatest, even the greatest golfers who ever lived, they have coaches. But when it comes to pastors they have this Lone Ranger mentality.
Yes.
And the problem with that is that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, so he wasn't even alone.
So good. I was amazed by that too. Some of the greatest golfers, baseball players, you name it, continually have coaches that work. I remember going to a golf tournament and I watched these guys play professionally. I'm watching Tiger Woods and a couple other guys at the end. They played 18 rounds and they're back at the driving range. And there's a coach standing there still telling them, now watch this, drop your elbow, grip like this. And I thought, it's a continuous process, right? So the leaders that don't want coaching are, like you said, they're the ones that are Lone Rangers. They don't want the accountability. They don't want anybody to see under the hood. There's a lot of fear and shame, I think, that goes with that. And if they can come out from under that and embrace the fact that we all need people to speak into us, to encourage us, to pose ideas, and coaching is really asking good questions to stir good thinking. It's not necessarily to put new ideas into your head, though I do some of that, but you're going to change more when it emerges and you discover it. So a good coach just asks you, well, how's this going? What could you do better? What could you do differently? What new insights do you need? What new resources do you need? I mean, and you stimulate the conversation. I don't know why, candidly, people resist that. I mean, I do. And I just don't think they want to be known. But it's really foolish.
Okay, so you said you do. So we'll dive into that a little bit.
So, I mean, I think, again, they resist accountability. They resist. There's still this, I've got it all together. And you don't want to, let out the reality that you don't know what you're doing. We don't half the time we don't know what we're doing.
I mean, most of the time,
the more I do ministry, the less I know what I'm doing.
Most of the time we don't know what we're doing. We just with pastors especially. I think some of it is caught when they go to seminary or when they go to training because they have been told by their professors and their mentors that you're supposed to be tough and you're not supposed to let people see you sweat and you're not chink in your armor and that kind of thing. And I don't know where that comes from, but it is not healthy. It's not helpful.
Yeah. So let me jump in. So here's something I noticed after the first few years of my church in Southern California. I had just gotten out of my degree in seminary and I would decide to go to another seminar or a workshop. And I, you know, they'd be surprised. Like, we thought you were trained. Like, why do you, it was like continuing education was a foreign idea.
Really?
And I realized there's this idea that somehow, well, once you're the expert, then you don't need all this other stuff. My goodness, the world is changing so fast and things are happening at light speed and we don't know it all and we can't know it all. And God's got us on a developmental timeline. I'm really beholden to Bobby Clinton and his whole paradigm of where are you on God's leadership paradigm? Where are you in the developmental journey? And we need people speaking into us and challenging us and encouraging us at every stage along the way.
And I remember growing up that a lot of folks, I mean, the objective was to get a doctor's degree. So if it was Dr. Kirk, then you knew everything.
You know, the master's and doctorate means you've been exposed to a lot. You've written some things, you've read a lot. And I think you spend the rest of your life processing all of that, plus the more that you keep accumulating. Because
a lot of it don't really help with what you do day to day either.
No, so much of what you learn is sort of for a different day. And that's a frustrating thing, too, about our training institutions. They train us for a day that doesn't exist.
Okay, so you brought it up. I want to dive into that. So I continue to be amazed as I age, because now I'm 61 as we record this. I don't understand why the seminaries, the Christian colleges don't make a shift to include, not, I'm not saying be exclusive this, but include practical training. Why do we not do that? I don't get it. I mean, John Maxwell and all those guys addressed this in the 70s and 80s, and it's nothing's changed, really.
Yes. I can't I just know that, again, the institution is set up as an academic institution. It's the idea of dumping content. You select experts in various topics. Their expertise, whether it was Hebrew or Greek or church history or theology, and those are all important. Mm-hmm. But it was fascinating to me. I took a course in leadership towards the end of my Master of Divinity, and it was actually in the School of World Mission, and it was an elective. Mm. And it was sort of like, you don't have to take a course in leadership, but if you want to, feel free. And so there I was. And as I read through the syllabus, it dawned on me, Dale, that this is the stuff I'm going to do every day from Monday through Sunday. Mm-hmm. And the rest I've been learning was content or the teaching, the training, the preaching, whatever. But the actual leadership and how to lead a church and a board meeting and, you know, have staff and do all of this stuff was optional.
Yes.
And it's thrown me on a 25 to 30 year journey to try to figure out that piece.
Yeah.
Because, and again, why? Well, again, institutions are often, you know, taught by, I mean, every course is taught often by leaders who know a topic.
Yes.
But who haven't actually led anything.
Dude, yes, sir. Literally, we did a conference at a Christian college. I will not say which one. And I was talking with the leadership there about leadership development, because we did our five core actions of a healthy church seminar there, and people loved it. And so we're just talking, and I asked them, I said, well, so tell me about, you know, who's doing the training here? And this is what they said. They said the majority of the people who do the teaching here are people who went out and tried to pastor, were unsuccessful, and now they come back and teach everybody else how to do it. And I'm like, that's broken.
Oh, it's totally broken. It's totally
it's
broken.
It's broken. So you mentioned Dallas Willard and the impact he had on you. It wasn't what you read as much as how he affected you. Can you kind of dive into that a little bit?
No, that was an amazing course. So the course was designed, we were locked in a monastery in Southern California in the foothills of the mountains. And we were locked in a monastery for 2 weeks with Dallas Willard.
Oh my goodness.
For 7 hours a day. And we would then have we were doing spiritual practices in the evenings. We had a spiritual director on campus. We literally practiced, if you can imagine, actually teaching a course. And then starting at noon one day, we're going to go into silence for 24 hours and what that was all about. And it was, there were just some amazing spiritual experiences. But the truth about the kingdom of God, and this guy is so brilliant. You know, Dallas Willard was, he just talked with this depth and with a gravity and with an authority. And he just throw these gold nuggets out on the table and you'd be typing as fast as you could. And you just want to stop and say, can we pause and go back over that? Because that was really brilliant. And so you sort of snarfed up all this amazing information, and I still process it almost annually. I read those notes again and think about him. But it really was like, this is a man who knew God.
Yeah.
Who knew how to practice the presence of God. And he knew what life in the kingdom of God was all about and should be about and can be about. Mm-hmm. And it, again, I'm still in recovery. It was, and I realized how much my gospel was so truncated to basically fire insurance and getting people to say yes. And I had neglected life in the kingdom now and forever. Mm. He had this phrase that I'm still haunted by. I mean, I'm going to write a book someday just to wrestle with this. He would just say, look, all of this life is training for reigning and reigning in the kingdom to come. And I'm, whoa. And who we are today, mm-hmm. and the character that God is forming in us matters and continues yes. on. I mean, these were crazy, radical, but biblical ideas when mm-hmm. I started to unpack it. And I am forever grateful for that 2 weeks with him.
That's amazing. There's people incredible. Listening right now going, man, I'm jealous. Because yeah, I would imagine he at least is one of the top five most quoted people that I see, that people will yes. throw in quotes. Well, you know, Dallas Willard does this or whatever. Yes. And I attended yes. a church here in the upstate of South Carolina, and that pastor, I mean, it was every service, every sermon had a yes. Dallas Willard quotes. Because I think most of what we've done in traditional denominational churches is mm-hmm. not very kingdom minded.
No, it's, I don't think we understand the kingdom. He was the one that really helped me see when Jesus comes in and says, you know, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and that mm-hmm. he's bringing the kingdom. And there's that whole idea of the now and the not yet of the kingdom mm-hmm. and what a kingdom life looks like today and what it can look like as we progress and into the future. It's all connected. I had never seen it that way before. A friend of mine, Bill Randall, part of the mission organization I was in, wrote an amazing book called The Life Jesus Made Possible. And I'm just so grateful because he took some amazing teaching from Dallas Willard and some amazing teaching from John Wimber and just mashed it all up in a beautiful way. And I think he's accurately communicating what life in the kingdom is like. And Willard's teaching really undergirds so much of that. To those who are listening, I would say read anything you can by Dallas Willard. He was a Baptist pastor, comes from the plains of the heartland of America. And he ends up in a philosophy department. So he's a philosopher, theologian, pastor. And I would say, like you hinted at, probably one of the smartest guys I've ever listened to, read, or yeah. heard speak ever. Just brilliant.
Yeah, he has a major impact on people's lives, that's for sure. When yeah. you think about the kingdom teaching and the reality of it, why do you think we don't have a more of a desire to understand more about that? Is it the way we're trained or?
Oh, wow. It's a great question. I think we've just been taught a very truncated gospel that somehow it's just get people to say yes, and then we count it as a win, and we don't understand that God has a whole plan for us to be formed into Jesus' character yeah. and likeness now mm-hmm. and to develop the habits of the kingdom now. I mean, that's what Jesus did, right? If you really look carefully, Jesus takes these 12 ruffians,
yep.
runs around for 3 years with them,
yep.
and he's doing on-the-job training, and he's doing coaching, if you will. He's doing training, he's doing seminars, and then he's doing on-the-job, and he's going, delegates them on mission. Hey, come back in a day or two. Let's debrief that. He's showing them life in the kingdom
yeah,
and what a kingdom life is like. And then the Holy Spirit ignites the church, and basically he turns it over to them and says, go do that. And I think we miss so much of that.
I often say, the Satan could not and has not. He cannot take away from us what Jesus did for us. He can't take away from the church the power of the church. So what he's done is he's just kind of made us, nonchalant about it or aware of what we have and what it means to be in the kingdom. And the reason this is important, this conversation, is because I believe we're in a reformation. I've continued to say that how we've done church and how we're going to lead church moving forward are totally different. I believe we're in a Gideon season to where the Lord's looking for those who will do it the way he's asked us to do it. And because I do believe the Lord's going to pour out his power, his spirit, his presence, because he doesn't want to see anyone perish, is what he says.
No, that's right.
But the church is a long way away from that mission right now. Do you have thoughts about that?
Oh, I got all kinds of, you just triggered all kinds of Woo! Great thoughts. And I mean, I triggered in the positive sense, not in the
negative.
So, a couple of years ago, I was with the Strategic Renewal, the 6-4 Fellowship, and Daniel Henderson, great, great prayer ministry. And I was at a conference, they were doing the annual conference here in Katy, Texas. And I went to one of those little workshops And the guy was talking about revival. And I was going in really skeptical, like, yeah. Okay, you know, God, I've heard all that language. God's raising up a new generation and there's going to be revival. And I just kind of went in there like with my arms crossed in the front row, like, okay, I dare you to impress me. Right. I was really not open.
Yeah,
I was probably hungry or something. But anyway, so sure enough, this gentleman, Bill Iliffe, gets up and he just starts going. He writes on a whiteboard, starts on one side and works his way to the other. And he documents, starting in around 1600 in North America, how every 30 to 70 years is some kind of significant move of God, a revival of some sort. Mm-hmm. And as he just walked through bullet point by bullet point, he took us all the way up to 1971, 72. So that's the last time we've seen a major, you know, big movement of God, the Jesus People USA.
Yep.
He says, friends, we're about 7 years statistically from another one. And he said, now it was kind of like in stocks, right? Like past performance is no guarantee of future results.
Yes, yes,
but
yes.
But historically, this has been the trend. Mm-hmm. And I sat there and said, whoa. And he was just challenging us, said, look, when the Spirit of God moves again in the next few years, will your tribe and will your people be ready to embrace it? Or will you go, you know, cross your arms and say, no way, not here? And that has really challenged me, Dale. Like, hey, I want the Aspire Network, my tribe now,
yep,
to be ready to ride whatever wave the Spirit of God wants to do. And then, of course, I agree with you. We are clearly in another major revolution. Mm-hmm. I mean, the digital world has changed our lives immeasurably. I'm reading again The Present Future from Reggie McNeil. And he read it. I read it 20 years ago in 2003. And here we are 20 years later. And it reads so predictive, so prophetic, speaking to today all over again.
Yeah.
And I just am so thankful for him. And again, what does it mean to be a church that lives the kingdom and prepares people to live on mission today in the power of the Holy Spirit and the character and the lifestyle of Jesus? Like that's the mission. And I get excited about, you know, helping churches live on that mission. Mm-hmm. I think the Spirit of God is going to do something really powerful. I just heard a missiologist a few weeks ago say 24 is going to be bumpy. In fact, they were even predicting there could be some unrest, but he was predicting similar to the late 60s when things kind of rose to the top. Mm-hmm. And then the 70s was like the big chill out. Everybody just kind of said, well, whatever. And we painted our houses orange or whatever. And we sat in that kind of a, you know, kind of malaise. But the Spirit of God used that season to birth really new. And I thought, oh my goodness, 25 and beyond, I want to be on the cutting edge of whatever the Spirit wants to do. And so there's all kinds of change in the air. And I think that I want to be ready for it. And I'm kind of excited about it.
Well, it's encouraging to me to know that you lead an organization. So you're going to lead them in that direction because as you lead that. But what also concerns me is that there could be this great move of God and the majority of the churches miss it.
Oh, very
frank. They're not looking for it, you know?
No, they're not.
Yeah, and what we're going to do, we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, I want to talk to you about this side of the pandemic, because I've seen a couple of things that I want to see, you know, from the churches you lead and what you've experienced, if you've seen this to be true or not. So we'll take a short break, and then we'll be right back here talking with Kirk.
Podcast producer Kevin here. Now, I don't know about you, but I am a big fan of really all sports. Now, it doesn't matter if you play sports now, or maybe you played sports in high school, or maybe you're just a fan of sports. One thing we can all agree on is that having a good coach is paramount to success. At the 95 Network, we know that having a good coach in your life is also paramount to success. The 95 Network has a long list of coaches that have been there and done that. But most importantly, they all would love to help you as a church leader and your church grow. We have coaching available on church health, volunteer health and growth, even discipleship, and that's just to name a few. You can find out more information about coaching and many of the other things the 95 Network offers by visiting 95network.org.
And we're back with Kirk Mackey. We're talking just basically through things he's seeing, he's sensing. And we just said before the break that I wanted to mention this to you. You know, Kirk, since the pandemic has been over, I've seen two, or I shouldn't say it's over, this side of the pandemic, I'll word like that. I've seen basically two major focuses of what's happening. One is there's a lot of folks who are just discouraged. They don't know what to do. They don't know which way to turn. And so what I always say is if you don't know what to do, you go to your default and you just do what you've always done.
Yep.
Seen a lot of that happening. And my oldest daughter, Tiffany, works for the Unstuck group, and they do a quarterly survey, and they she made this assessment at the end of last year, which would be 2023. She said basically about the 500 churches that they worked with, Mm-hmm. About half of them are experiencing explosive growth, but they don't know what to do because it's a new group of people coming. So it's a different dynamic, a different, you know, just a different culture of people who are coming looking for Jesus, looking authentic. And then she said about half the churches they're working with are just flat or either in decline. And I see this happening more and more. And the gap between the two is kind of getting wider. As you work with what, you know, with Aspire and with these churches that you guys work with, what are you seeing?
You know, so so post COVID, I mean, it's a new world. I heard another missiologist talk about that COVID accelerated our culture and our church world about 7 years.
I said that.
You said that. Well, there you go. The brilliant guy. Somebody said it. It was you, of course.
7 years and 7 weeks.
Seven, right. It accelerated everything. So it just sped it up.
Yep.
And for me, you know, as one who was coaching leaders through that, I found this fascinating. That in some ways, I think you and I have talked about this a little bit.
Yeah.
The Lord took off the table all the crazy, useless programs that we didn't need and just kind of cleared them off.
Yeah.
Because we didn't have the courage to get rid of them. So the Lord just used that season. And so
there was no urgency to make us. And then now there's an urgency because you got to deal with it.
And what I'm coaching into and what I'm encouraging is don't try to recreate that pre-pandemic world. It's a new world. God's bringing new people. God wants us to become missional people in this world. That just let all that go. And in some ways that was it was a horrible season, but it was a gift because it allowed us to start anew. And if you were building a church today for the future, what would you do? And that's what I'm encouraging leaders to lean into. Get with their boards, get with their teams and dream what needs to be, not trying to recreate.
And see, that's what scares me so much. That's what I'm seeing so much of is so many people are like, okay, let's go in a new direction. And it's like, well, what do we know? And they just pull the same old things, change the name of it, and keep doing it. And it doesn't work.
It doesn't work. See, that's the problem.
It didn't work before, by the way.
No, it didn't work before. So here's another thing I learned this years ago, and it's this concept of, look, which pain do you want? Do you want the pain of change or the pain of slow death? Pain of slow death. You can take an aspirin or a Tylenol every day and you can kind of just endure it. But the end result is clear. This thing's done. It's over. Or you can endure the pain of change, which allows you to pivot and it will be acute pain, but it offers hope and a new future and new life. And just like those, you know, you got to get to the top of those sigmoid things where you get to the top of you got to make some changes. It's going to be painful, but then there's a whole new life cycle can start.
Do you have churches that have waited too long to change?
And within my friend, I would say it this way. One of the things I've learned over the long time is it's really, Maxwell was right. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And so if we don't get courageous leaders that can lead and who don't need to be liked and needed by everybody, who can just speak the truth and lean into that, then there's some hope. But there's a lot of churches that just probably need to say, let's be honest, it's over. And I'm challenged by that to say, look, every church eventually has the end of its life cycle. You know, Peter's church isn't here, right?
So that's right.
Every church eventually comes to an end. So the challenge becomes, how do you plow the resources, the buildings, the whatever, all back into the ground, if you will? Jesus talked about the seeds bearing fruit again, another hundredfold. So how do we help our churches, instead of just sort of live on life support for another 10, 20 years because they've got just enough resources to stay on life support, how do we help them actually sort of turn it back over to new life, to church planting or to something else, and watch kingdom growth happen? Because I'm telling you that on the church planting side, I've got these energized leaders that are just going after it.
Yeah.
And so they're not discouraged. They're embracing the new reality and they're super motivated and they're doing some really creative, exciting things.
I'm not on the call right now. You're talking to a pastor and he really does want to make a difference, but he's in one of these churches that I just think you can look at it and go, okay, this is not going to happen. What would you tell him?
Oh, I tell a person you get a coach. You need somebody.
I'm going to call this get a coach. That's going to be the name of this podcast.
Get a coach, first of all. And then well, here's the thing. If it's a life support situation, then that leader has to get honest and go, is this thing really turnaroundable? I mean, can we really get this thing turned? Do the leaders in the room, do they have what it takes? And then it's time to bring in perhaps some leaders to say the truth.
And let me say this, Kurt, there are some churches, they don't want to change. They don't care if they die. And that may sound like, oh, Dale, you're nuts. I'm telling you, I work with thousands of churches. And there's a lot of them who say, listen, I attended a church where the chairman of the board made this statement. If we have to change, I'd rather close. That church doesn't exist anymore.
Right.
The man literally verbalized it. And I want to give freedom to pastors who don't, I don't want them to go down with the ship. If I can, maybe that's a bad analogy. I don't know if it is.
No.
You know, there's
no, hope. I don't think there's anything healthy in that in any way.
Yeah.
There's an idolatry there. There's a lack of mission. Mm-hmm. You're not on board with what Jesus is doing in the world.
Yeah.
That's frightening to me. And I've heard that stuff.
Yeah. Oh, I just know as much as you coached, and now with all the church you're working with, you get to see it as well. So here's a pastor. And he's like, okay, all right, so Kurt, I'm listening to you, I'll sign up for the coaching, whatever. Give him some hope. What has he got to look forward to?
So what he's got to look forward to is, well, then it is helpful to bring in some outside voices, to bring in a Dale Sales, bring a 95 Network, bring in the, mm-hmm. Unstuck group, to really create some reality. Because oftentimes, even a pastor saying, we need to change, I found that other voices saying the same thing, some mm-hmm. in the congregation or the key leaders go, oh, maybe there's a theme here. Maybe God is actually speaking.
Yeah.
But I've also been thinking about this theme. You know what? The people that got you here may not get you there.
There you go.
So you're going to have to wrestle with, are the people in the room the same ones that are going to take us to a new place? And so a leader has to be really bold. You're going to have to be willing to take the heat and to struggle with the pain of all that and to bear that. Mm-hmm. And to take that before Jesus, and he'll walk with you. But there is hope, but it's going to take a lot of work to get people to repent and or to relinquish control. That's often what it is. It's control.
Yeah.
It's our agenda, not Christ's agenda. We've no longer listening to the Spirit of God or what he wants to do in our city. We're interested in our club, our mentality, our comfort, mm-hmm. and now you're off mission.
And then it's done.
And then it's Ichabod, right?
Well, yeah. I just know that there's a lot of pastors now who are like, I think they're doing some soul searching,
mm-hmm.
and some of them are in situations that are, so you're talking to a young pastor or even an older pastor, and he's in a situation and he loves his people. And I will say this, I think sometimes there's this disdain toward even the language you just used when you start talking about leadership development and things. Mm-hmm. It's almost like, well, you've heard too. Well, if God wants the church to grow, he'll grow it. That's not a good philosophy, hope is not a strategy, as Tony Morgan
says. Hope is not a strategy. No, you look at Paul, he seems to always be in this leadership development mode. You look at the book of Acts, you start looking at it, you see again, it's always built on leaders being developed and then sent out. It's really, but it's funny you say that. I'm actually interested in four different areas. I'm working on a book project on this note. I think there's leadership skills is a key piece of that. I would also say the whole soul awareness piece is really important.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about intimacy with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm talking about spiritual authority and power. And I'm actually working on a matrix to pull all those together. And that's going to be actually the leadership framework for our Aspire network. It is integrating all that. And skills is just one piece of it.
Sure.
But I'm amazed at how many pastors and spiritual leaders neglect just the basic skills. And they don't go into it. They don't. They don't
what skills are you referring to?
Oh, if you communicate better, people understand. Yeah. If you learn to run a better meeting, guess what happens? The meeting runs better.
Mm-hmm.
When you actually learn how to work with your elders or your deacons, you actually get movement. Just those basic skills of how to manage, how to lead, how to cast vision, how to empower other people, all of that stuff is and those are behaviors, right? Mm-hmm. Those are learnable and they have immediate results. You will find you start behaving differently. Everybody else will start behaving differently. And there's a good chance things might go in a good direction.
So you're basically saying you got to get a strategy.
You got to get a strategy.
You got to get a plan. Lead
into it. Yeah, you got to get a plan.
Well, yes. Aren't most pastors, or I guess most is the wrong word, but a lot of pastors, aren't they lacking in this specific arena as far as like being leadership developers? And the reason I say that is because I'm following a few things on social media, and there's almost this air out there going, we just need to get back to loving people and pastoring. Yep. And I get that.
Yeah, sure.
But there's an element of leadership that should come with every pastoring, right?
Yes. I would agree. I think every pastor, whether you're more of a shepherd leader or if you're a more of an apostolic leader, you're going to still need to have some basic skills in how to manage, lead, inspire, challenge, grow people, right? It's just these basic kinds of things.
Okay.
I also, Dale, do think, and these are controversial perhaps, but I think there's something that's been going on. And it really comes out of the work of, you know, Tim Ketchum and Alan Hirsch and those guys who, you know, the Permanent Revolution book was really an eye-opener to me about the last 500 plus years, we've really been training pastors as scholars, and as shepherds, you know, as chaplains, if you will, as the model for church leadership.
Yes.
And it's funny, you even look at the commentaries over the last, you know, number of years. When you get to Ephesians chapter 4, we talk about apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And it's amazing how we immediately go to the pastor is the shepherd teacher. Mm-hmm. And we just ignore the first three.
And we don't even need those anymore.
Remember? We don't need that stuff. It's like,
I always say this at a conference. I'll go, okay. So here's this. I always say we have this book called the Bible, a guy named Jesus, who started a thing called the church, and he gave us the apostles, prophets, evangelists. And so Jesus was so short-sighted that he didn't realize we don't need those. Of course, that's a joke.
Well, so you know the deal. If you play around with the idea that those are offices, then we get all thrown around because the word apostle sounds like, whoa, New Testament writers, and we freak out by that.
Yes.
If we assume that those are functions, if they're kind of like a hard wiring for ministry.
This is why we're doing the podcast. Keep on talking.
Oh, my goodness. Well, wait a minute. So then you realize you've got people with apostolic calling and prophetic calling. And if you take the APAS test, go to 5qcentral.com and, you know, take those tests. And I recommend, by the way, not just take the one individually. Take the one that your colleagues will take for you as well. Mm. That one costs a few more bucks, but that's a little more accurate read of what you're like. Mm-hmm. And figuring out what your top two are. You're going to have a ranking of all those. I think it's super helpful. And I think we're going to need to get apostolic leaders back on the table. You know what I found in a missions organization, Dale, is where all the apostolic, prophetic, and evangelists show up. Why? Mm-hmm. Because local churches don't know what to do with them because they're too disruptive. So they end up going into mission organizations where they're let, you can run free and wild and they do crazy stuff. Mm-hmm. And you know, and they take territory. Meanwhile, you got this sort of scholar, shepherd, teacher. And again, I'm a doctrine teaching guy. In fact, teaching is my top one, but apostolic is my second, which makes sense why I'm interested in expanding things.
I wonder if they're going to flip on you as you get older.
Wouldn't that be interesting? So I want you to hear, I'm not saying don't pay attention to teaching and shepherding and all that stuff, but I really want to give space. We need the apostolic, prophetic, and evangelistic pieces to be involved. And I would say this to a pastor, if you're a shepherd or a teacher as your primary, that's fine. Just make sure on your board, you better get an apostle and you better get a prophet and you better get an evangelist.
See,
on your
I believe
team.
With all my heart, all five should be, every local church should be connected to all five gifts.
Absolutely. And I would throw it even higher. Okay. So not only your local church should have all five, at least on your team, on your board, but also your tribe, your denomination, whatever. All the way up the chain, you should have all five of those. And I find that the dysfunctional organizations tend to have, you know, one, two, or three, and they skip the other ones. Yep. Now, I'm also fascinated by the idea that when you put all five in a room, they don't all get along easily because, you know, one's saying we got to take territory. Somebody else is saying we got to teach the doctrine. Somebody else got to say we got to take care of their souls. And they're all correct.
Yes.
Healthy
because
tension.
It's their bent. Needed. It's their giftedness.
It's their bent.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And it's been missing. And again, you know, the smart people are decided none of those things exist anymore, which that's smarter than I can be. Because honestly, the greatest thing that I think apostolic leaders bring is a father figure. It's a covering. Yes. Basically, everything you said in the first half of the podcast, I kept thinking, man, he sounds so apostolic. So I'm glad we went here with this particular thing. Because it's important that we have spiritual fathers and those who love us and who will speak into our lives and give us guidance and wisdom. Do you think we can make this turn as a church?
Well, I do, because I think God's in this and he's not going to let it go down, right? So he's going to raise up new people. He's going to shake the box, if you will, and stuff's going to fly out and he's going to put new things in. I think God's up to something really good. It's just that question. Are we going to lean into it or are we going to resist?
Yeah.
Don't be a resistor.
You know, I heard, I don't know the specific, the amount, but I heard that up to 70% of pastors are introverts. Have you heard that?
I've heard similar statistics. Yes.
Yeah, to me, that's so odd because I'm not an introvert. I don't think you are either. No, and I'm like, no. How could you pastor a church as an introvert? Basically the majority of pastors are considered to be introverts. What do you do with that?
So let's think about that. So if the training has been and the expectation over, let's say, hundreds of years has been mm-hmm. essentially chaplain pastoral care, which mm-hmm. is kind of a one-on-one kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. Or being a scholar, presenter of solid teaching, and that's a lot of time in scripture, time in the commentaries, time in the theology, writing footnotes. I mean, those are all very introverted True. Kinds of tools, right? True. Or ways of being. And so the whole system has encouraged that kind of person to go in and be validated and be sort of stamped and get, ordination. You got these people who then come through all can do their footnotes beautifully. Yes. Now, I don't know if they can start anything or if they can launch anything, but
lead
because the systems have been really leaning us towards those very introverted, very personal and quiet things. And again, we need shepherds.
Yes.
And we need
teachers. Yes. Not being
but
critical.
That can't be the only thing, because no wonder we're not taking any territory, because we have shepherd teachers leading churches who don't know how to actually expand and grow things in the city, et cetera.
Okay, so with the small church, one of the issues, I tell everybody, I think it's very simple why 95% of our churches are small or mid-sized. I think it's one of two things. One is the pastor doesn't equip because they need to do everything. So it's their right. soul care. They need to be needed. So they don't raise up. They don't equip. And that's one of the elements. Right. I think a bigger element, though, in the American church is the governmental structure of the American church is not oh. biblical. It's American.
Yes.
So if you have a pastor who is, I'm hoping this podcast is an encouragement to somebody that's got this thing burning inside of them and they just want to let it out. And they're in a setting yes. where the church is not biblical in its governmental setup. And so the people have this mentality, you work for us and we're your boss. What would you tell someone who comes to you and says, hey, Kirk, I love this church. I want to help this church. Help me know what to do. What would you tell them, a wise one?
Yeah, so let me just say this. I inherited that. So when I got to my first church there, 1996, about 150 people, mm-hmm. and we had 65 people in leadership by the governance documents.
My goodness.
We had six different committees, some up to 12 people. I mean, I had half the church on boards and committees. And my job was to report to all of them. In fact, the first Monday night of the month, I would run around for 10 minutes to each of those meetings to see what they were doing. And the next month, two representatives from those meetings would meet to report. It was all reporting. You had the parliamentarians sitting in the middle.
I don't know how you made it.
It was crazy, chaotic, and completely locked up.
Yeah. Right?
Eventually, we moved to what was called the accountable leadership model, which is essentially a model devised by Carver, which is essentially a nonprofit governance that basically says, let the leader lead. Yeah. And you put some people who are, you're going to call them elders, call them ministry board, call them whatever you want. Yeah. They're going to govern. They're going to oversee. They're going to think and pray into the future. And they're going to let you do what you do. And they're going to give you the guardrails to say, these are the out of bounds. Mm-hmm. And then they're going to get out of your way. Now that gets far, and then they're going to pray for you, and you're going to build trust with them, and that's another yeah. key thing. These models of American governance are built on democracy; everybody's voice is equal.
Yep.
Even if they're the most immature person in the congregation, somehow their voice gets raised right up to the top. Mm-hmm. There's also this idea that we run things, and you work for us. So now mm-hmm. you're basically a hireling.
Yes.
Like whoa! Time out.
Jesus literally addressed that. John 10, he spoke to it.
yes. So I would say you're going to have to lean into some new governance models, and that's a real challenge. It took me a few years to even earn the right to raise those questions. But I would say to young leaders now, we have to confront that stuff because most churches are locked up and stuck because of the governance as one of the key issues.
So do you like take 3 years and just try to win people over and develop relationships before you begin I'm trying to be a little practical here.
Sure. Each church is going to be different, right?
Yeah.
It depends how much in crisis the church really is. Part of the job of a leader is to raise the temperature, mm-hmm. is to begin to create that sense of urgency. And if there's a little more heat there you can use, then you get a chance to change it faster.
Yeah.
Some of the most difficult ones are where they've got lots of money, lots of time, and so urgency is really low.
Well, their biggest quote is, "We were here before you came, we'll be here when you go."
I remember hearing it multiple times. Mm-hmm. Yes. So you want to raise that urgency. At the same time, you know, here's the thing. Most people today have so much else going on in their lives. I don't know that we like being locked up in all that busyness and chit chat that goes nowhere.
Yeah.
And you can leverage that too.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't it be nice if we could streamline this to get more done, to see more lives changed, and to give you more freedom to have time with your family or to be on mission personally, instead of just meetings that go forever with no outcome and it's just a lot of talk and no action?
That stuff wears me out.
We don't have time for that.
It wears me out. As we get to the end of the podcast, I got two questions for you. I'm going to ask you the hard one first, and then the dream second. So when you look at the next 5 years, what scares you the most? For the church as a whole, not just your group, but just the American church.
So the American church is sadly defined so much by what political parties we're in, instead of being connected deeply to Jesus as the king. That's the kingdom that I'm first in.
Yes.
And so this whole struggle, I mean, watching churches split over politics grieves me. And again, it tells me that we don't understand the kingdom and whose we really are and whose kingdom we're supposed to be in first and foremost.
Mm-hmm.
And whether you're on the right or left, how do we be Jesus to the people that we come into contact with? And is God really forming our character? And do we really have a plan for that? Or are we just busy in church work and business without becoming part of God's kingdom business and being reformed in our character? So I'm very concerned about that. Again, I'm very concerned that people are discipled more on MSNBC or Fox News than they are the scriptures, and personal life coaches and so forth. All of that just kind of flips me out. Yeah. But that energizes me to say we need a discipleship pathway, and we got to get people back into the word and into healthy habits for kingdom life, instead of just living like the world and thinking like the world, because then we really are worldly, and that really distresses me. So that's another podcast some other time.
But when you think about it, I used to think about this when I was a kid. I grew up in a traditional Baptist church in the South. We always had Bible school, and you know, they always had the flag, the American flag, the Christian flag, and the Bible. I've always been amazed. In fact, the new property that my wife and I have bought, we passed this old traditional church on the way, and they have a flagpole, and they have the American flag at the top, then the Christian flag. And I always thought, why shouldn't the Christian flag be on top?
Wow, right?
and we always did a Pledge of Allegiance at Bible school, and it was to America, then it was to the Christian, and then it was to the Bible. I'm thinking,
Shouldn't we do the Bible first? You know, the whole flags in church, that's a whole nother thing I bumped into. I found that people, I think they loved the flag in church more than they loved some other things. And that was really distressing to me. But what I loved, if I want to see flags in church, I love going to churches that have flags of all kinds of nations to which they're ministering to.
Where they're doing missions.
That's really fun, right?
Yeah. Okay, so there's the scary part.
So that was a tough one, right?
What gives you the greatest hope as you look at the next 5 years?
Oh, well, I still believe that God's got something really good for North America. And I think in the middle of our political and sociological mess, that a lot of amazing things can come if we're listening and ready for it. And so I want to be open to whatever God wants to do. I want to train people to be listening to the Spirit of God. I want to be hopeful. And I do believe that God's up to something that's going to be really amazing. So I want to be ready. I can't plan for it. Mm-hmm. I can just prepare. You know, there's a difference, right? But I can say, Lord Jesus, let's listen and let's be expectant and let's live on mission and then watch the Lord do something really powerful.
That's really good, man. You know, every week we meet on Zoom, our team at 95 Network, all who can join us for a prayer. We pray every Monday morning at 9 o'clock with our team. And one of the things we always pray, we've done this, I've talked about it, I won't keep talking about it, is we always close our prayer time out with this: God, please don't let us touch your glory. And I believe we touch the glory in one of two ways. One way we touch the glory is going, man, look at what I did. I created all this. Yes. Well, I don't know most of us would not do that. But here's where I'm tempted to touch the glory, where I feel like I have to make it happen. And either way, if all of a sudden I start trying to make it happen, I'm not listening to him. I'm kind of doing what I think he wants done. We don't need that right now. Let's just all get on our face.
Yes.
Let's move slow and listen to His Spirit. And because I do believe, you know, the Lord's not panicked about what's going on in America. He's not worried about the next election.
Right.
You know, He's not watching it on TV, by the way. But, you know, the reality is this, He's still in control. He's still got it.
Yes.
And if we want to walk in step with Him, we get to partner with Him.
You know, Dallas Willard would say things like, do we really believe that God has us, that He really is our shepherd, and that we lack for nothing, right? When it says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do we really believe that? And it's so challenging.
Yeah.
What does it mean to walk with our Heavenly Father who knows our needs, who walks beside us? Can we listen to His still small voice and let Him lead us? And if we believe He's got us,
yeah,
like it says,
yes,
we're going to be okay.
Man, I love hanging out with you. I wish we could get together about once or twice a month and just hang out, but our schedules don't let us do that. But thanks for taking the time to hang out with us today. I'm going to put your email address in the show notes. And there's a few things you mentioned that we'll include in the show notes as well.
Wonderful.
So folks, if there's a couple things. If you just need to talk to somebody who's really got a lot of experience, who understands, Kirk's a great resource. Also, if your church is like in a place where you're not sure you want to be part of the group you're part of now, but you want to be part of a group that's doing something, Aspire Network is on the way.
AspireNetwork.com. Come check us out.
And we'll have that in the notes as well. That'd be a great group to hang out with they understand the past. And I always, you know, I'm one of those guys, I don't hate the old people. I love the old people because everything we have is built on their shoulders. But we can't keep living back there. We got to move forward. And so you're a moving forward kind of guy. So amen. I'll have that in the show notes if anybody wants to connect with you. Thank you so much for taking the time to join me.
It's a privilege to be with you, my friend and colleague. God bless you, and see you next time.
Thanks for listening to the 95 Podcast. We look forward to sharing another episode with you next week. In the meantime, visit our website at 95network.org. The website is loaded with great resources created for small and mid-sized church leaders. Until next time, have a great week.